Turn, if you will, to Zechariah, the fourth chapter. I stayed over to help Brother Chamberlain because he does so much for me typing, and I like to say he translates my writings into English and other things. Zechariah 4:10, I'd like to be as brief as I can tonight since you have prayer and so on. But here you have my text, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" For who hath despised the day of small things? Hermeneutics is the study of the interpretation of the Bible. And I heard a story, you probably heard it from some preacher, but it was said that a hermeneutics professor said to his students, "If you wake up in the middle of my class and I've just asked you a question and you didn't hear the question, just say context, and you have a good chance of getting the question right," because the main part of interpreting the Bible is the context. That is so with this verse, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" This statement is connected with the building of God's house. Now, I want to give you a very brief history of the house of God. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 11, the Lord says to Israel, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." You notice that language. God says there's going to be a place where I will cause my name to dwell. That is the place where God is to be worshipped and served. And we find throughout Scripture that the Lord has had such a place. Cain and Abel were said to bring an offering before the Lord. That indicates that they were given instructions as to how and where to worship. We go a little further in the Scripture and we find Jacob coming to a place that he named Bethel, or the house of God. And there he committed that God would be, the Lord would be his God, and that this place, Bethel, would be the house of God, and that all that the Lord gave him, he would give the tenth. We go on, we find that Moses was given instructions to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was an elaborate tent. The reason it was a tent is because Israel was on the move, and the tabernacle had to be able to be moved with them. When Israel became a solidified nation and had their own government and their own land, and Jerusalem was the capital city, at that point, David decided that he wanted to build God a temple rather than just a tent. Of course, the Lord came and forbid him to do so because he had shed much blood, but he was going to allow Solomon to do that. And I love the attitude that David had. When he was not permitted to do it, he didn't just sit down, but he said, "I'll gather the materials to make it easier for Solomon." Israel, of course, had problems. After Solomon died, he had a son named Rehoboam. And all of us have nightmares about having a son like Rehoboam. It took Rehoboam just a few days to destroy what Solomon had done in his life. And, of course, the nation of Israel was divided. And you had the 10 tribes, and then you had Judah. Complete division. Soon after that, they were carried into exile, and they were there 70 years in Babylon. When they came back, of course, the temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, and they built another temple, which is called the Temple of Zerubbabel. And this was done at the exhorting of the post-exile prophets. I might mention here that you can categorize the prophets in the Old Testament as pre-exile, exile, and post-exile. The post-exile prophets would be like Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, and we'll see what their work was. When our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, there was Herod's temple. Jesus called that the Father's house. He called that a house of prayer of all nations. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a great love for the house of God and for the assembly of the saints. He was very jealous over the temple, Herod's temple. He cleansed it twice. In fact, humanly speaking, the reason that Jesus Christ was crucified is because he cleansed the temple. And when he did that and pushed out the concessions, the Sadducees lost money. And as I say, humanly speaking, that was why he was crucified. And it says that after he was risen from the dead, that the disciples remembered that it was said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Christ had such a zeal for the house of God that it brought about his crucifixion, and the disciples remembered that psalm that said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Of course, while our Lord was on earth, he instituted the church. And when you read the book of Acts, you see that the church is now the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn, if you will, now to Haggai, if you can find it. And we want to have a somewhat of a historical lesson leading up to our text. Who hath despised the day of small things? That might sound like an impressive statement, but until we understand the context, we don't really know what the Lord is saying. Now here in Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read a sermon. And the background of this sermon is this. The children of Israel came back out of the captivity in Babylon. This coming back was actually three migrations that took place over a period of many years. When they got back, the city was destroyed. They had to build houses. They had to rebuild the wall. There was so much work to do that they said, "We don't have time to build the house of God." I remember reading in history when the state of Kentucky was settled that the early years were so difficult there was no revival in Kentucky. Because they had so much work to do, they thought they didn't have time to build the house of God. Well, let's notice in Haggai 1 and verse 1, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a hole, a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every one to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands." You have a pretty direct sermon there. You've got time for your own house, you don't have time for my house. You've got time to build your fancy houses, but no time for the Lord's house. And the Lord says, you're going to make money, but it's going to fall out through a hole in your pocket. You're going to drink, but you're still going to be thirsty. You're going to eat, but you're still going to be hungry. You're going to be clothed, but you're still going to be cold. He said, it's going to be that way until you build my house. And I observed this the other day. When I was young, for every time you heard the gospel, you heard a sermon on tithing about 10 times. And it really, you know how young people are, they kind of turn from what they hear too much of. And I was that way. And I don't want to get into the whole issue of tithing, but I want to just make an observation that as pastor for many years, it inevitably seemed that when anybody wanted to talk to me about a financial problem, that I noticed that it was always somebody that didn't support the Lord's work. And it made me think that the Lord still takes note of that, just as we read here in the book of Haggai. Now notice that Haggai had success in the preaching of his sermon. In verse 12 it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." And so they did what they were told. They began to build the house of God. Now, if you can turn there rapidly, if you can't, you can just listen. But I want to go to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. We want to get a little historical background here on the prophets. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah went in with those that were coming back to Jerusalem and aided them as leaders. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, notice how God helped them. He stirred up the heart of the king of Persia, Cyrus. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you find that Cyrus was, even though he was a pagan king, was called by the Lord, "mine anointed," because of the way God was going to use him. And so it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem." That is so striking. I wish I had time to go to Isaiah, but I don't have time. But God did a miracle there in the heart of Cyrus. And then in verse 7, it says, "And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, of which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods." You remember under Daniel, how Belshazzar made a feast and used the vessels from the house of God, and they ended up in Babylon. And so now Cyrus is going to give them back. Now go to Ezra chapter 3, and let's look at verses 10 and 13. I want to call your attention to something that took place as they were building the house of God. Ezra 3 and verse 10. "And when the builders lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." If you remember, David divided the priesthood into 24 courses and the musicians, and now they've laid the house of the Lord and they're singing and praising the Lord. But there was a negative side here, verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Now here's what's going on. They were in captivity 70 years. When they come back to Jerusalem and they're building the temple, there are some old fellows. They must have really been old, because these guys had seen Solomon's temple. And now they've been in captivity 70 years, and now they've come back and they've laid the foundation for the house of the Lord. So these fellows, well, I don't know. If they were 80 years old, they were 10 when they saw Solomon's temple. And there may have been some other years intervening. A person would have to look and see if that could be determined. But at any rate, they lay the foundation of the house of God. The people are praising God, and these guys are saying, "Oh, we were alive when Solomon's temple, oh, how glorious it was. Now we're building a chicken coop." And everybody's shouting for joy, and they're over there talking about a chicken coop and throwing cold water on the people of God. Now that takes us back to Haggai chapter 2. Ezra evidently heard these fellows complaining and saying, we're just building a chicken coop. But that didn't matter because somebody else heard it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? The Lord said, I heard what you said about the chicken coop. I didn't like it. My people are praising me and you're over here throwing cold water on them and depressing them. Now notice what the Lord went on to say in verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, O people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, the modern commentators can say what they want to, but I believe that's Jesus Christ. I believe the nations are miserable and unhappy. And the desire of all nations, they want life, they want joy. Those things are only found in Christ. And God says, the desire of all nations shall come, notice, and I will fill this house with glory. He's talking about the temple of Zerubbabel that the old fellows are calling a chicken coop. He said, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And then, of course, they're saying, you know, when Solomon was around, we had all the money we needed and we could build a great house. The Lord says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So God said, don't you pay any attention to this chicken coop business. The money's mine. And the strength is mine. And the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, if you'll turn forward just a few pages, you'll be at Zechariah. We want to go back to Zechariah 4. Now we're back in the chapter where we began. Zechariah 4 and verse 5. It begins with these candlesticks and these olive trees and these seven pipes and seven lamps. And we'll not take time to try to interpret that. But in verse 5, and the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Zerubbabel was the king who was going to build this new temple that they were calling a chicken coop. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Now we've come all the way around, and we're back at our text. Now you're prepared to understand what the text means. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? He's talking to those old guys, isn't he? They despise the day of small things. Well, let's make some application. There is, in the history of God's work, many days of great things. It was a great day when Solomon built the beautiful temple that he built. It was a great day when John the Baptist and came and announced the coming of the Christ, and all Jerusalem went out and was baptized. It was a great day on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel and 3,000 people were saved. It was a great day when Paul went to Ephesus and preached there for 3 years, and all Asia heard the word of the Lord. It was a great day when young Charles Spurgeon came to London, England, and had a ministry that affected each continent. It was a great day when Schubel Stearns went to Sandy Creek. I was preaching over in North Carolina, and they took me to the Sandy Creek Church. Just a little mountain church. They've got big granite memorials there now. 700 churches came out of the ministry of Schubel Stearns. 700 churches. They say if you go into the mountains and they talk about the old folks, they're talking about the folks at Sandy Creek, that they've forgotten the story, but it harks back to that. There is also, however, a day of small things. Our day might be characterized as such a time. Most serious preachers, it would seem, there are exceptions, but many serious preachers preach to small congregations. Some of the best preachers I know preach to small congregations. But let me say that who hath despised the day of small things? This text not only refers to preachers and missionaries, but many of God's people, I think, struggle with a sense of insignificance, that what they do in the Lord's work is not great, it's not significant, it doesn't matter. And some people, I remember when I started preaching, it was back during the time of the church growth movement, and if you didn't pastor a big church, you were nobody. That's the way they looked at it. And many of God's people, I think, feel that what they do is little. But let me say to you that we should love the house of God at any time, regardless of what's going on, regardless of whether the assemblies are large or small. We should love the house of God. I think of David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Well, if you want to know what God means when he says a man after God's own heart, you study the life of David and you find that there were two things that he really loved. The Word of God. Read Psalm 119. And the house of God. Think of how many statements you find in the words of David. He was the one that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. But in Psalm 87 verse 2 it says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The house that God loves most in Tulsa is his house. The house where Christ is preached and where God is obeyed and his word is taught. And so we ought to love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jesus Christ loved the house of God. It was his zeal for God's house that caused his crucifixion. And the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I think of Paul, who spoke of the care of all the churches. Another thing I would say is that we need to learn as Christians to trust our small things with God. Sometimes when I go preach somewhere, you have a lot of churches that have empty pews, and inevitably, it's always a man. He'll come up and say, I never had a woman say this to me. I don't know what the significance of that is, but it's always a man. He'll come up and say, I remember when these pews were filled. I think the next person says that to me, I'm going to say, I don't want to hear about it. Just go around discouraging people. That was then, this is now. You know, we don't want to hear how it was when you were a boy. Trust the Lord with small things. You say, we've got problems. The Lord said, this mountain shall become a plain. You say, what type of mountain was it? It was a mountain of difficulties. Difficulties are not difficult for the Lord. Difficulties are not problems with the Lord. They said, we don't have the money like we had when Solomon was alive. The Lord said, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. God has no shortages. When it comes to our work, We need to be careful that we do not despise the day of small things, that we do not become discouraged or see our labors as insignificant. The Lord said that the desire of all nations would come and that the glory of this latter house would be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now let me explain to you how that was fulfilled. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the temple was known as Herod's temple. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Beautiful pillars that had individual names. Beautiful colors of granite and marble. Just a beautiful, huge building. 3,000 people could stand on one of the porches and hear the Apostle Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. But do you know the history of Herod's temple? It was really just Zerubbabel's temple. It had been enlarged. Zerubbabel's temple was never destroyed. It was just enlarged, and it gradually was called Herod's temple because of all the work that he did on it. But the fact is, the glory of the temple that Zerubbabel built, that we know as Herod's temple, the glory of that temple was greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. You say, why? For one thing, the desire of all nations came, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of this universe, walked in Herod's temple. He never entered Solomon's temple. God incarnate himself came into the temple of Zerubbabel. When he was 12 years old, he was found there listening to the doctors and asking questions. When he died on the cross, as his body was given and his blood was shed for us, the veil in Herod's temple was rent in the twain from top to bottom, signifying that he had made a way for us in the holiest of all. Not only that, on the day of Pentecost, when there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, when cloven tongues of fire set upon each of the apostles, and they spoke the wonderful works of God, and then Peter preached the gospel, that took place on one of the porches of Herod's temple. And so the glory of the latter house was greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Despise not the day of small things. I love to tell the story of Spurgeon's conversion, and this gives us a lesson about not despising the day of small things. When Charles Spurgeon was 16 years old, he was living in London, and he was under conviction, and he wanted to be saved, but he couldn't seem to understand. And he went from church to church and heard the great preachers of his day, and he liked their sermons, but he still couldn't understand how to be saved. He got up one snowy Lord's Day morning, was going to go to a certain church, but the weather was so bad, the snow was so deep, he couldn't make it, and he finally turned into a primitive Methodist chapel. He said the only thing he knew about primitive Methodists was they sang and shouted so loud they made your head hurt. But he said he was willing for his head to hurt if he could find out how to be saved. He went in there, he said there was 12 or 15 people there. The preacher was snowed in, he couldn't make it. Now that brings me to the man who did preach. In many places, there's somebody that always wanted to be a preacher, but they just never made it. And they maybe weren't much of a speaker and didn't seem to know how to work with people, and they just never made a preacher. But they always wanted to and always felt like that's what they were supposed to do. I have to imagine that that's the kind of guy. The preacher didn't show up. Well, I guess we're going to have to ask Brother So-and-so. You remember what happened the last time he preached. So they asked Brother So-and-so. He gets up. He turns to Isaiah 45, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And he starts preaching. Preaches about 10 minutes. He says, there's no use looking to yourself. There's no use looking to the Father. There's no use looking to the work of the Holy Spirit. Look to Christ. He preaches about 10 minutes. He runs out of anything to say. He looks down. He sees Charles Spurgeon sitting there miserable. He says, "Young man, you look miserable." And everybody in the church said, "I knew we shouldn't let him preach." Hadn't had a visitor in 3 months. And now he's insulted the guy. He reached up with all his might and smacked the pulpit, and he said, "You always will be miserable until you obey my text, look to Christ and live." And Spurgeon said, "I did." And I looked my eyes out. After Spurgeon was saved, he went back and tried to find out who that old man was. You could never find out who it was. He said there was people that said they were him, but he didn't recognize them. Now, I believe this. I don't believe the old man ever knew what he accomplished. He felt like a failure his whole life. But when he got to heaven, he found out he accomplished more than all the great preachers in London under the hand of God when Charles Spurgeon was converted. Somebody went into a back room where Moody worked in a shoe store and told him about Christ, and he was saved. The Bible says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" You are no judge of your labors. And may God help us never despise the day of small things. Listen, there's a lot of big things going on, and one day they're going to find out that they didn't amount in God's kingdom near what some of the little things amounted to. May God help us not to become discouraged and not allow people to talk about the past or anything like that, but rather to look to the Lord and not despise the day of small things.